Sermon 18. Verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind, and see, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are many differences among men in this world, that, as to outward appearance, are great and wide, and indeed they are so eagerly pursued, and seriously minded by men, as if they were great and momentous. You see what a strife and contention there is among men, how to be extracted out of the dregs of the multitude, and set a little higher in dignity and degree than they. How do men affect to be honorable above the base? How do they seek to be rich, and hate poverty? These differences of poor and rich, high and low, noble and ignoble, learned and unlearned, the thoughts of men are wholly taken up with. But there is one great difference, that is most in God's eye, and is both substantial and eternal, and so infinitely surpasseth all these differences that the minds of men most run out upon, and it is here, the great difference between flesh and spirit, and them that are after the flesh, and them that are after the spirit. This is of all other most considerable, because widest and durablest. I say, it is the widest of all, for all others put no great difference between men as men, they do reach the peculiar excellency of a man, that is, the true, and proper, good of his spiritual and immortal part, they are such as befall alike to good and bad, and so cannot have either much good or much evil in them. I have seen folly set in great dignity, and princes walking on foot, Ecclesiastes 10:6 and 7. Then certainly such titles of honor and dignity, such places of eminency erected above the multitude, have little or nothing worth the spirit of a man in them, seeing a fool, a wicked man, is as capable of them, as a wise man, or a man of a princely spirit, and so of all others, they do not elevate a man, as a man, above others. A poor, and learned, mean man may have more real excellency in him, than a rich, learned, and great person. But this draws a substantial and vast difference indeed, such as is between flesh and spirit, such as is between men and beasts. You know what preeminency a man hath over a beast. There is no such wide distance among the sons of men as between the lowest and meanest man and the chiefest beast. There is a spirit in man, saith Elihu, Job 32:8, an immortal, eternal substance, of a far higher nature and comprehension. You know what excellency is in the spirit beyond the flesh, such as is in heaven beyond the earth, for the one is breathed from heaven, and the other is taken out of the dust of the earth, the one is corruptible, yea, corruption itself, the other incorruptible. How swift and nimble are the motions of the spirit, from the one end of heaven to the other. How can it compass the earth in a moment? Do but look and see what a huge difference is between a beautiful living body, and the same, when it is a dead carcase, rotten and corrupted. It is the spirit dwelling within that makes the odds, that makes it active, beautiful, and comely, but in the removal of the spirit, it becometh the piece of the most defiled and loathsome dust in the world. Now, I say, such a vast and wide difference there is between a true Christian and a natural man, even taking him in with all his common endowments and excellencies, the one is a man, the other a beast, the one is after the flesh, the other is after the spirit. It is the ordinary compilation of the Holy Ghost, man being in honor, and understanding not, is like the beasts that perish, Psalms 6:20, and 6:8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and see, and Psalm 92:6, the brutish man understands not this, and Ecclesiastes 3:18, that they themselves may know, that they are but beasts. Therefore you find the Lord often turning to beasts, to insensible creatures, thereby to reprove the folly and madness of men, Isaiah 1:2, and Jeremiah 8:7. Man hath two parts in him, by which he hath affinity to the two most distant natures, he stands in the middle between angels and beasts. In his spirit he riseth up to an angelic dignity, and in his body he falls down to a brutish condition. Now, which of these hath the preeminency, that he is?
If the spirit be indeed elevated above all sensual and earthly things, to the life of angels, that is, to communion with God, then a man is one after the spirit, an angel incarnate, an angel dwelling in flesh. But if his spirit throw itself down to the service of the flesh, minding and savoring only things sensual and visible, then indeed a man puts off humanity, and hath associated himself to beasts, to be as one of them. And indeed, a man made thus like a beast, is worse than a beast, because he ought to be far better. It is no disparagement to a beast to mind only the flesh, but it is the greatest abasement of a man, that which draws him down from that higher station God hath set him into, to the lowest station, that of beasts. And truly a Nebuchadnezzar among beasts is the greatest beast of all, far more brutish than any beast. Now such is every man by nature, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every man, as he comes out of the womb, is degenerated and fallen down into this brutish estate, to mind, to savor, to relish nothing but what relates to this fleshly or temporal being. The utmost sphere and comprehension of man is now of no larger extent than this visible world and this present life. He is blind and seeth not afar off, 2 Peter 1:9. Truly, such is every man by nature, whereas the proper native sphere of the spirit's motion and comprehension is as large as its endurance, that is, as long as eternity, and as broad as to reach the infiniteness of God, the God of all spirits. Now, through the slavery and bondage of men's spirits to their flesh, it is contracted into as narrow bounds as this poor life in the flesh. He that ought to look beyond time as far as eternity, and hath an immortal spirit given for that end, is now half blind. The eye of the mind is so overclouded with lusts and passions that it cannot see far off, not so far as to the morrow after death, not so far as to the entry of eternity. And truly, if you compare the context, you will find that whosoever doth not give all diligence to add to faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience and to patience godliness, and see, he that is not exercised and employed about this study, how to adorn his spirit with these graces, how to have a victory over himself and the world, and in respect of these, accounts all things beside indifferent, such a man is blind, and seeth not far off, he hath not gotten a sight of eternity, he hath not taken up that everlasting endurance, else he could not spend his time upon provision for the lusts of the flesh, but be behoved to lay such a good foundation for the time to come, as is here mentioned. If he saw afar off, he could not but make acquaintance with those courtiers of heaven, which will minister an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. But truly, while this is not your study, you have no purpose for heaven, you see nothing but what is just before your eye, and almost toucheth it, and so you savor and mind only what you see. Is not this then a wide difference between the children of this world and the children of God? Is it not very substantial? All others are circumstantial in respect of this. This only puts a real difference in that which is best in men, namely their spirits. The excellency of nature is known by their affections and motions, so are these here. The spiritual man savors spiritual things, the carnal man carnal things. Everything sympathizes with that which is like itself, and is ready to incorporate into it. Things are nourished and preserved by things like themselves. You see, the swine embraces the dunghill. That stink is only a savory smell to them, because it is suitable to their nature. But a man hath a more excellent taste and smell, and he savors finer and sweeter things.
truly it cannot choose but that it must be a nature more swinish or brutish than a swine, that can relish and savor such filthy abominable works of the flesh, as abound amongst some of you. The works of the flesh are manifest, Galatians 5:19. And indeed they are manifest upon you, acted in the very daytime, outfacing the very light of the gospel. You may read them, and see, if they be not too manifest in you. Now, what a base nature, what abominable and brutish spirits must possess men, that they apprehend a sweetness and fragrancy in these corrupt and stinking works of the old man. Oh, how base a scent is it, to smell and savor nothing but this present world, and satisfaction to your senses. Truly your scent and smell, your relish and taste, argues your base, and degenerate, and brutish natures, that you are on the worst side of this division, after the flesh. But alas!
It is not possible to persuade you that there is no sweetness, no fragrancy, nothing but corruption and rottenness, such as comes out of sepulchres opened, in all these works of the flesh, till, once a new spirit be put in you, and your nature's changed, no more than you can by eloquence persuade a sick man, whose palate is possessed with a vitiated bitter humor, that such things, as are suitable to his vitiated taste, are indeed bitter, or make a swine to believe that the dunghill is stinking and unpleasant. Truly it is, as impossible to make the multitude of men to apprehend, to relish or savor any bitterness or loathsomeness in the ways and courses they follow, or any sweetness and fragrancy in the ways of godliness, till, once your tastes be rectified, your spirits be transformed and renewed. And indeed, when, once the spirit is renewed, and dispossessed of that malignant humor of corruption, and fleshly affection, that did present all things, contrary to what they are, then it is like a healthful and wholesome palate, that tastes all things, as they are, and finds bitter, bitter, and sweet, sweet, or like a sound eye, that beholds things, just as they are, both in color, quantity, and distance. Then the soul savors the sweet smell of the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, and see. These are fragrant and sweet to the soul, and as a sweet perfume, both to the person that hath them, and to others round about him, and to God also. These cast a savor that allures a soul to seek them, and being possessed of them, they cast a sweet smell abroad to all that are round about, and even as high as heaven. A soul that hath these planted in it, and growing out of it, is, as a garden enclosed to God. These fruits are both pleasant and sweet to the soul that eats them, and as the pleasantness of the apple allured man to taste it and sin, so the beauty and sweetness of these fruits of the Spirit draw the spirit of a man after them. He hath found the savor, and seen the beauty, and this allures him to taste them, and then he invites the well-beloved to come and taste also, to eat of these fruits with him. We might instance this in many things. A Christian relishes more sweetness in temperance, in beating down his body, and bringing it into subjection, in abstaining from fleshly lusts, than a carnal man tastes in the most exquisite pleasures that the world can afford. A Christian savors a sweetness in meekness and long-suffering, he hath more delight in forgiving, and forbearing, and praying for them that wrong him, than a natural man hath in the accomplishing of the most greedy desires of revenge. Oh, what beauty hath gentleness, goodness, and patience, in his eye! What sweetness is in the love of God to his taste! How ravishing is the joy of the Holy Ghost! How contending that peace that passeth understanding! These are things of the Spirit that he minds and savors. Know, Christians, that it is to this ye are called, to mind these things most, and to seek them most. Beware, lest the deceitfulness of sin entice you, through the treacherous and deceitful lusts that are yet living in your members.
If you indeed mind these things, and, out of the apprehension of the beauty and savor of the sweetness and smell of the fragrancy of them, would be content to quit all your corrupt lusts, for to be possessed of them, then you are on that blessed and happy side of this great and fundamental division of men. You have indeed the privilege of all others who are not renewed. Whatever be your condition in the world, you are of the Spirit, and this is better than to be rich, wise, great, and honorable. God hath not given you such things as the world go mad after, but envy them not. He hath given you better things, more real and substantial things, that make you far better and more excellent. But then, this difference, as it is the widest, so it is the durablest, as it is substantial here, so it is perpetual hereafter. When all the other differences between men shall be abolished, this alone shall remain, and therefore you have it in the next verse, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This division that is begun here, shall grow wider for all eternity. There shall be a greater difference after this life, and a more sensible separation. Death and life, eternal death and eternal life, are the two sides of this difference, as it shall shortly be stated.
When all other degrees and distances of men shall be blotted out and buried in eternal oblivion, there shall no vestige or mark remain of either wisdom, or riches, or honor, or such like, but all mankind shall be, as to these outward things, leveled and equalized. This one unseen and neglected difference in the world shall appear and shine in that day when the Lord maketh up his jewels. Then he will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that feareth God, and him that feareth him not. Malachi 3:18.
The carnal and spiritual man have opposite affections and motions. The spirit of the one is on a journey or walk upward, after the spirit, and the spirit of the other is on a walk downward, towards the flesh, and the further they go, the further distant they are. The one shall be taken up to the company of the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the fellowship of angels, the other shall be thrown down into the fellowship and society of devils. And truly it is no wonder it falls so low, for all its motions in the body were downward, to the fulfilling of the lusts of the flesh. Thus you see the difference will grow wider and more sensible than it is yet between the godly and ungodly. In this world it doth not so evidently appear, as it will do afterward. As two men, that leave one another, and have their faces on contrary arts, at the beginning the distance and difference is not so great and so sensible, but wait a little, and the further they go, the farther they are distant, and the wider their separation is. Even so, when a Christian begins to break off his way from the common course of the world, it doth not appear to be so different from it as to convince himself and others. But if his face be towards Jerusalem above, and his heart thitherward, certainly he will be daily moving further from the world, till the distance be sensible both to himself and others. He will be more and more transformed and renewed, till at length all be changed. No wonder then, that these two cannot meet together in the end of their course, whose course was so opposite. Though wicked men will desire to die the death of the righteous, yet it is no more possible they can meet in the end, than hell and heaven can reconcile together, because they walk to two contrary points. Sermon 19. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is true, this time is short, and so short that scarce can similitudes or comparisons be had to shadow it out unto us. It is a dream, a moment, a vapor, a flood, a flower, and whatsoever can be more fading or perishing. And therefore it is not in itself very considerable, yet in another respect it is of all things the most precious, and worthy of the deepest attention and most serious consideration, and that is, because it is linked unto eternity,
and there is an indissolvable knot between them, that no power or art can break or loose. The beginning of eternity is continually united to the end of time, and you know all the infinite extension of eternity is uniform. It admits of no change in it from better to worse, or worse to better, and therefore the beginning of our eternity, whether it be happiness or misery, is but one perpetuated and eternized moment, so to speak. Seeing then we are in the body, and sent unto the world for this end, that we may pass through into an unchangeable eternal estate, truly, of all things it is most concerning and weighty, what way we choose to this journey's end. Seeing the time is short, in which we have to walk, and it is uncertain too, we ought, as the Apostle Peter speaks, to give all diligence, as long as the day remains, we should drive the harder, lest that eternal night overtake us. The shortness and uncertainty of time should constrain us to take the present opportunity, and not to let it slip over, as we do, seeing it is not at all in our hand, either what is past, or what is to come. The one cannot be recalled, the other is not in our power to call and bring forward. Therefore the present moment that God hath given us, should be catched, held on, and redeemed, as the Apostle speaks, Ephesians 5:16. We should buy it at the dearest rate of pains and expenses, from all those vain, impertinent, and trifling diversions that take it up, that we may employ it, as it becomes suitable to eternity that is posting on. And then, as the shortness of it makes it the more precious and considerable, in regard of the end of it, eternity. As the scantiness of a thing increases the rate of it, so that same consideration should make all worldly things, that are confined either in their being or use, within it, to be inconsiderable, as Paul, 1 Corinthians 7:29-31, shows. Seeing the time is short, it remaineth, that we should rejoice, as not rejoicing, weep, as not weeping, buy, as if we possessed not, use the world, as not abusing it. Seeing all its worth is to be esteemed from the end of it, eternity, never ending, then certainly whatsoever in time doth not reach that end, and hath no connection with it, we should give it but such entertainment, as a passing bird, that is pleasant to the eye gets of a beholder, while it is in its flight. The shortness of the day should make us double our diligence, and push on the harder in our walk or race, that so we may come in time to our place of rest, and that same should make the passenger give an overly and passing look to all things that are by the way, and which he must of necessity leave behind him. Seeing these things, then, are so important, let us draw our hearts together to consider what the Lord speaks to us in this word, for in it you have two ways and two ends, opposite and contrary ways and walks, and as contrary ends, the ways are, walking after the flesh, and walking after the spirit, the ends to which they lead, are death and life. We spoke something of the ways, and the wide difference that is between them, what excellency is in the one beyond the other, but truly it is hard to persuade to leave off your accustomed ways and walks, because your inward sense and the inclination of your hearts are wholly perverted and corrupted by nature. You know the moving faculty is subordinate in its operations unto the knowing, feeling, and apprehending faculties. The locomotive power is given for a subsidiary and help to the apprehensive and appetitive powers, because things are convenient and disconvenient, good or evil, to the nature of the living creature, without it, and it could not by mere knowledge, or desire, or hatred of things, either come into possession of them, or eschew them. Therefore God hath given them a faculty of moving themselves to the prosecution and attainment of any apprehended good, or to the eschewing and aversion of any conceived evil. Thus, when beasts savor or smell that food which is fit for them, their appetite stirs them up to motion after it to obtain it. Now, I say, If this inward sense be corrupted, then things that are destructive will be conceived good, because they are suitable to that corrupt humor or quality that possesses the senses, and thus all the motion and walk will be disordered. The truth is, my beloved, our spirits and minds are infected with a poisonable humor, fleshly passions and lusts are predominant naturally, and, as in them that are in a fever, their organs being distempered with a bitter and savory humor, the pleasantest things seem and savory, because not suitable to that predominant humor, even so it is with you by nature. That which puts all upon motion is out of course, since the first distemper of man. Your spirits and minds are fleshly and carnal, they have a strong and deep impression of all the lusts that are in the body, and are accordingly affected, and therefore you cannot fitly judge what is good or evil for you, but according to these, Isaiah 5:20, you must call evil good, and good evil, bitter sweet, and sweet bitter, because you are already prepossessed thus. And therefore the ways of the flesh, those paths that lead to destruction, you cannot but look on them as pleasant, because they suit and please your corrupted sense or spirit, and so this disordered savor or smell of some fragrant perfume in the ways of the flesh, puts you upon walking in these ways, and being thus possessed and engaged, you cannot but stop your ears to all contrary persuasions. You think it against your sense and reason to tell you that these are loathsome and unsavory, and that the other ways of wisdom and spirit are pleasantness and peace. I say, you cannot believe this till your hearts and spirits lie purged, and your taste be pure and uncorrupted. It is certainly upon this ground that our Savior puts such characters on the way to heaven and hell, to life and death. The one is straight and narrow, and few walk in it. The other broad and easy, and many walk in it, Matthew 7:13. Certainly, it is not the way in itself simply, that admits of such a motion, to speak properly, as the thing is, the way to life, by the guiding of the Spirit, is easiest, plainest, shortest, and broadest. It hath all the properties of a good way, none so pleasant and plain, how sweet and pleasant sights all the way. It is an alley of delight, the way of his commandments, it wants not accommodation in it to refresh the traveler. The most delightful company is here, the Father and the Son, who sought no other company from all eternity, but were abundantly satisfied and rejoiced in one another. This fellowship the Christian hath to solace himself with, and he is admitted to be partaker of that joy. There is nothing that doth disburden the soul so of care and anxiety, nothing doth rid a man of so many perplexities and troubles, as this way. But the way of sin in itself is most laborious, most difficult. It hath infinite byways that it leads a man into, and he must turn and return, and run in a circle all the day, all his time, to satisfy the infinite lusts and insatiable desires of sin. Oh, how painful and laborious is it to fulfill the lusts of the flesh! How much service doth it impose! How serious attention! What perplexing cares and tormenting thoughts! How many sorrows and griefs are in every step of this way! Do you not perceive what drudges and slaves sin makes you, how much labor you have to satisfy your lusts? And you are always to begin, as near that which you seek in the end of your years, as in the beginning. How thorny, how miry is the way of covetousness! Are you not always out of one thorn into another, and cut asunder, or pierced through with many sorrows? 1 Timothy 6:10 and Matthew 13:22. Is that a pleasant and easy way, I pray you, that makes all your sorrow and your travail grief, and suffers not your heart to take rest in the night? Ecclesiastes 2:22 and 23. What pains of body! What plodding of mind!
What labor and vexation of both must a sinner have as his constant attendants in this way? The way is intricate, deep, and passable, that leads to that satisfaction you desire to your lusts. Your desires are impotent and impatient, the means to carry you on are weak and lame, no wise accommodated or fit for such a journey, and this puts you always, as it were, on the rack, tormented between the impatience of your lusts, and the impotency of means, and impossibility to fulfill them. Desires and disappointments, hopes and fears, divide your souls between them. Such is the way after the flesh, an endless labyrinth of woes and miseries, of pains and cares, ever, while here. But these ways receive such names from the common opinion and apprehension of men, because of our flesh, which is predominant. The way after the flesh being suitable to it, though in itself infinitely more toilsome, seems easy and plain, but the way after the spirit seems straight, narrow, toilsome, and laborious. Though there be infinitely more room in the way to life, because it leads to that immense universal good, it expatiates towards the all fullness of God, yet to the flesh how narrow and straight is it, because it cannot admit of these inordinate lusts, that have swelled so immeasurably towards narrow and scanty things. The true latitude of the way of the flesh is not great, for it is all enclosed within poor, lean, narrow, created objects, but because the imagination of men supplies what is wanting really, and fancies an infinite or boundless extent of goodness in these things, therefore the sinner walks easily, without straitening to his flesh, it is not pinched in this way of fleshly lusts. But, alas! The spirit is woefully straitened, fettered, and imprisoned, though it be not sensibly bound. What is the reason, then, that so many walk in the way to death, but because their flesh finds no straitening, no pressure in it? It is an easy way to their natures, because suitable to the corruption that is in them, therefore men walk on without consideration of what follows. It is like a descent or going down a hill, and so easy to our flesh. On the other hand, the way of life, after the spirit, is an ascent upward, and it is very difficult to our earthly and lumpish flesh. Our spirits, by communion with and subjection to the flesh, are made of an earthly quality, near the element of the flesh, and so they bow naturally downward, but if once they were purified and purged, and unfettered by the Spirit of God and restored to their native purity, they would more easily and willingly move upward, as you see the flame doth. And till this be done in you, we cannot expect that you will willingly and pleasantly walk in these pleasant walks after the Spirit. Your walk will never be free and unconstrained in the paths of godliness. You may, from some external motives and impulses, move upward for a season, in some particular duties of religion, as a stone cast up, but as that impression is not from an inward principle, so it will not be constant and durable, but you will fall down to your old bias in other things, and move quite contrary, when the external impression of fear or favor, of custom or education, or such like, wears out. But the true Christian hath the spirit within him, the root of the matter in him. This carries him upward in the ways of obedience, after the motions and directions of God's Spirit. At the beginning, indeed, it is straight and uneasy to his flesh, but the difficulty is overcome, if once you begin well. The beginning, as you used to say, is the half of the whole. Truly, to be well entered is half progress. Afterward the bulksome and burdensome lusts of the flesh are stripped off, at least in a greater measure, and then the spirit moves easily and willingly. This walk becomes a recreation, that at first was a labor. Now delight and desire are, as wings to mount the soul aloft. Now it is the good pleasure of the soul to walk to all well-pleasing. Indeed the way of this world is dirty and filthy, and therefore a Christian had need to watch continually, and to gird up his loins, that his thoughts and affections hang not down to the earth, else they will take up much filth, and cannot but clog and burden the spirit, and make it drive heavily and slowly, as Pharaoh did his chariots, when the wheels were off. We had need to fly aloft above the ground, and not to come down too low near it, thinking withal to double out our journey, for we shall find, that because of the remnants of flesh within us, that this world hath a magnetical attractive virtue to draw us down to it, if we be within the sphere of its activity. It is not good coming near fire with flax. We should endeavor to keep our hearts at much distance, and disengage them from our lower consolations. This world is like the pestiferous lake of Sodom, that kills all that fly over it, and makes them fall down into it. If we fly low upon the surface of it, we cannot think but that the spiritual life will be much extinguished.
But to prevent this we should take our flight straight upward after the spirit, for that is the proper motion of the more pure and spiritual part of this world, and give no rest till we be out of the reach of that infection, till we be fully escaped the pollutions of the world. But if you cannot be persuaded to come off this way, that seems so pleasant to your flesh, that way which is the very course of the world, for these are joined, Ephesians 2:2, then, I beseech you, stand still, and consider whither it will lead. Do but stop a little, and bethink yourselves sadly and seriously whither this will take you, where it shall end. And truly that is dreadful, the end of it is death, a never-ending death.
I am sure, if you were walking by the way, and one came and told you gravely and seriously that that way is full of dangerous pits, that there are many robbers in it waiting to cut your throat, you would count the admonition worthy of so much notice as to halt and consider what to do. But now, when the Lord himself, that deserves infinite more respect and credit than men, gives you warning once, and often, day after day repeats this admonition to you, sends out many ambassadors to call you off, makes this word to sound daily in your ears, oh, why will you die? Such ways lead down to the chambers of death and hell. To be carnally minded in the issue is death. Whatsoever you may promise to yourselves, I say, when he makes a voice to accompany us in all our walkings, this is not the way that leads to life. Why do you not think it worthy of so much consideration, as once to stop and assist your progress till you examine what will come of it? Are we so credulous to men, and shall not we believe God, who is truth itself, who affirms it so constantly, and obtests us so earnestly? Are we so wise and prudent in lesser things, and shall we be mad, self-willed, and refractory in the greatest things that concern us eternally? Oh! And belief is that which will condemn the world, the unbelief of this one thing, that the walking after, and minding of the flesh is mortal and deadly. Though all men confess with their tongues this to be a truth, yet it is not really believed. The deepened consideration and slight apprehension of this truth, makes men boldly to walk, and violently to run on, to perdition. Did you indeed believe that eternal misery is before you at the end of this way, and would you be so cruel to yourselves as to walk in it for any allurement that is in it? Did you really believe that there is a precipice into utter darkness and everlasting death at the end of this alley, would the pleasure and sweetness of it be able to infatuate you and besot you so far as to lead you on into it, like an ox to the slaughter, and a fool to the correction of the stocks? It is strange, indeed, though you neither will believe that death is the end of these things, nor yet can you be persuaded that you do not believe it. There is a twofold delusion that possesses the hearts of men. One is, a dream and fancy of escaping death, though they live in sin. Another is, a dream and fancy that they do believe that death is the wages of sin. We might wonder, how they consist together, if we did not find it by so many experiences.
Your way proves that you do not believe it, that death is the end of it, and then your words evidence that you do not believe that you are unbelievers of that.
Oh! How desperate is the wickedness, and how great is the deceitfulness of the heart!
The false prophet that is in every man's bosom deceives him that it may destroy him.
As Satan is a liar and a murderer, and murders by lying, so the heart of man is a self-murderer and a self-destroyer, and that is done by lying and deceiving.
There is some lie in every sin, but there is this gross, black, fundamental lie at the bottom of all sin, a conceit of immunity and freedom from death and hell, a strong imagination of escaping danger, even though such a way be chosen and walked into as of its own nature inevitably leads to destruction. And there is something of this bloody murdering flattery even in the hearts of Christians. Therefore, this apostle gives us an antidote against it, and labors often to purge it out, by stirring up that knowledge they have received.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for what a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption and see, Galatians 6:7 and 8.
Oh, that you might listen to this word, to this watchword given you, and stop your course, at least for a season, to think what shall be the latter end.
Know you not that such shall not inherit the kingdom? Know you not that the way to heaven lies upward? Know you not that your way lies downward towards the flesh and the earth?
Are you so far demented as to think to come to heaven by walking just downward in the lusts of the flesh?
Truly, this is the strongest and strangest enchantment that can be, that you think to sow one thing and reap another thing, to sow darkness and reap light, to sow corruption and reap incorruption.
Is that possible in nature to sow nettle seed and think to reap barley or wheat?
Be not deceived.
Oh, that you would and deceive your poor deluded souls, and know that it is as natural for death and hell to grow out of sin and walking after the flesh, as it is for every seed to yield its own fruit and herb.
Do you then think to dissolve the course and order of nature?
Truly, the flesh is mortal in itself, it is ordained for corruption.
You see what it turns to, after the life is out, that is an emblem of the state of the fleshly soul after death.
As you did abase your spirits to the service of the flesh here, and all your ploughing, and laboring, and sowing was about it, the seed which you did cast in the ground was fleshly lusts, earthly things for the satisfaction of your flesh, so you shall reap of the flesh corruption, death, and destruction that shall make your immortal spirits mortal and corruptible, and subject them to death and corruption with the body, as far as they are capable. It shall deprive them of all that which is their proper life and refreshment, and separate them eternally from the fountain of blessedness, and banish them out of heaven unto the fellowship of devils. And oh, that corruption of the incorruptible spirit is worse than the corruption of the mortal flesh, corruptio optimi pessima.
Now, whoever of you is thus far undeceived as to believe your danger and misery, and to discern that inbred delusion of your hearts, be not discouraged utterly. There may be hope of recovery when you see your disease.
I say, if you see that hell is at the end of your way, then know that he who sent that voice to call you off that way of death, he leaves you not to your own wits to guide you into the right way, but he follows with a voice behind you, saying, here is the way, walk in it, turn not out of it to the right hand or left. And this voice sounds plainly in the word, and it is nothing else but the sound of the gospel, that blessed sound that invites and allures you to come to Jesus Christ, the way, truth, and life, the true way to the true life. All other ways, all other lives have no truth in them. It is but a cloud, a fancy that men apprehend and lay hold on.
but come to this way and it will truly lead thee to the true life, eternal life.
If you fly unto him out of the apprehension of your danger, you have a clear way to come to God, and as plain a way to attain life and peace. Being in Christ, you have assurance of not falling into condemnation. He is such a way, as will hold you in, and not suffer you to go out of it again to the way of death. And therefore he will give you a tutor, a guider, and director in this way to life and peace, and that is the Holy Spirit, to lead in all truth, and to guide your feet in the way of his commandments. So that in this new and living way of Christ, you shall have both light of the Word to know where to walk, and life of the Spirit to make you walk toward that eternal life, and thus grace and truth are come by Jesus Christ. Indeed, you must suffer the mortification of your flesh, you must endure the pain of the death of your lusts, the cutting off your right hand and plucking out your right eye, which would make you offend and stumble in the way, but let the remembrance of the life to come sweeten it all. When men undergo the hazard of losing life for a little pleasure, when, for a poor petty advantage, men will endure so much pains and trouble. So what should eternal life, and such a life, as the best life here is but death to it? How should it mitigate and sweeten the bitterness of mortification? How should it fortify our spirits to much endurance and patience?
A battle we must have, for these lusts that we disengage from the devil, and the world besides, will lay wait for us in this way, but, when for such small and inconsiderable advantages men will endure all the disadvantages of war, of a long war, oh how should the expectation of this peace, which encloses and comprehends all felicity, all well-being, animate and strengthen us to fight in into the city of life and peace eternal. Sermon 20. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And belief is that which condemns the world. It involves in more condemnation than many other sins, not only because more universal, but especially because it shuts up men in their misery, and secludes them from the remedy that is brought to light in the gospel. By unbelief I mean, not only that careless neglect of Jesus Christ offered for salvation, but that which is the root of that, the inconsideration and ignorance of our desperate sinfulness and irremediless misery without Christ, which, not being laid to heart seriously, makes such slight and superficial entertainment of a Savior and Redeemer. Man is truly miserable and unhappy, whether he know it or not, but truly it is an accession to his misery that he knows it not, that he neither apprehends what he is now by nature, nor what he must shortly be made by justice. Indeed, if there were no remedy to be found, it were a happy ignorance to be ignorant of misery. The knowledge and remembrance of it could do nothing but add unto the bitterness of it. If a man might bury it in eternal forgetfulness, it were some ease. But now, when God hath in his mercy so appointed it, that the beginning of the belief of sin and misery shall, in a manner, be the end of misery, and seeing, whether men know it or not, they must shortly be made sensible of it, when there is no remedy to be found, then, certainly, it is the height of man's misery that he knows and considers it not. If we would apply our hearts at length to hear what God the Lord speaks, for he only can give account of man to himself, we might have a survey of both in these words and the preceding of our desperate wickedness, and of our intolerable misery. For the present, by nature we are enemies to God, and shortly we must be dealt with as enemies, as rebels to the most potent and glorious King, be punished with death, an endless living death. Experience shows how hard a thing it is to persuade you that you are really under the sentence of death. You will not suffer your hearts to believe your danger, lest it interrupt your present pleasures of sin.
Nay, you will flatter yourselves with the fancied hope of immunity from this curse, and account it a cruel and rigorous doctrine, that so many creatures made by God should be eternally miserable, or a sentence of it should be passed on all flesh. Now, that which makes us hardly to believe this is the unbelief and deep inconsideration of your sinfulness. Therefore, the apostle, to make way for the former, adds, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do not wonder then that your ways and courses, your affections and inclinations bring forth that ghostly and dreadful end of death, seeing all these are enmity to the greatest King, who alone hath the power of life and death. They have a perfect contrariety to his holy nature and righteous will. Not only is the carnal mind an enemy, but enmity itself, and therefore it is most suitable that the sovereign power of that King of Kings is stretched out to the vindication of his holiness and righteousness, by taking vengeance on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If rebellion in a state or monarchy against these petty mortal gods, who shall die as men, be so heinous as to deserve death, by the consent of all nations, how much more shall enmity and rebellion against the immortal eternal King, who hath absolute right and dominion over his creatures as over the clay, have such a suitable recompense of eternal death?
Now, my beloved, if you once believed this, the enmity and opposition of your whole natures to God, you could not but fearfully apprehend what might be the issue of it. You could not bless yourselves, as you do, and put the evil day far off, but certainly you would be affrighted with the terror and majesty of that God you have to do with, whom, when he awakes to judgment, you can neither resist nor escape, no standing against his wrath, and no flying from it out of his dominions, and this would dispose and incline your minds in time to hearken to the treaty of peace, which is holden out in the gospel, and to lay down the weapons of your enmity, and make peace with him in his Son the Peacemaker.